Let's pray once more. Father, once again, we just want to invite you by your Spirit to meet us here. And God, I pray that you would just open our eyes and our hearts to what you would say to us during this time. We thank you, Lord, for marriage. We thank you for our spouses. And we give you our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So all you need to fall in love is a pulse. But in order to stay in love, you need a plan. And last session we talked about the primary reason why God brings two people together is because he's wanting to use them in each other's lives to conform them into the image of his own dear son. And so in this session, we want to expand on that idea a little bit by talking about what we'll call the mission of marriage. And I think that we can learn something very, very valuable from the first couple that God created. And kind of learn something bigger as to why God brings two people together. And here's what I want you to think about, okay? Have you ever thought about this, that God gave the very first couple, Adam and Eve, that he placed on planet Earth, that he gave them a mission? Here in Genesis chapter 1, we'll pick it up in verse 26. And we read, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Notice verse 28 again. It says, and God blessed them. Note that. And God said to them, not just Adam, but he said to them, and I want you to note here that it says God blessed them. And how did he bless them? Well, he blessed them with a mission. And what God says next was meant to be a part of their blessing. You see, he says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So God gave the very first married couple a mission. And the mission basically centered around these two things. Or centered around this thing, to take care of what God had put into their hands, to love each other and to take care of what God had put into their hands. So God gave the very first married couple a mission, and I believe that God gives every single married couple that has come after that a mission as well. And this is the mission, to love each other, to love him, to love each other, and to take care of what God places into your hands. You know, we read here in Genesis that God entrusted into the hands of Adam and Eve a garden and a mission. And the same thing is true of us. And so I want you to think for a minute. What has God put into your hands? What has he given you? That would involve your possessions. It would involve your kids. It would involve your areas of influence, or what we like to call your sphere of influence. So that would be the people that you live, that are in your home, if you still have kids in the home. It's the people that you live by in your neighborhood. It's the people that you work with. It's the people that you play with. It's the people that you do community with in fellowship in your church. All of that is a part of your mission. Now, once again, how many of you still have kids at home? Raise your hand.
Okay. Visiting.
Okay, visiting. But those of you that live and have kids at home, this is the balancing act that we parents attempt to kind of walk as it relates to our kids. Is we want to convince our children that we love them more than they can imagine. But we also want to convince them that the world doesn't revolve around them, right? And isn't that sometimes really hard because, you know, they oftentimes equate the fact that we love them more than anything with everything revolves around me. But when you have two people that recognize, that are on mission and recognize that we're here and God's put us together, you know, for this purpose, to have a mission together, and your kids get that. You see, what we want our kids to understand and realize is that you are two people that are caught up in the larger story of God's plan, His plan of redemption, and that He's brought the two of you together to be a part of that plan, a part of His mission, and He wants your children to grow up to think and be a part of that mission as well. To realize that there is a reason that they are on planet Earth that goes way beyond their own personal happiness, that goes way beyond them finding the right job and making enough money so that they can buy their own house and they can get all their own toys and all their own stuff, all the American dream, you know, that people are living for. And we lose sight of the fact that we're here on planet Earth as believers to be a part of His redemption story, to be a part of His mission, to be a part of what God is wanting to do here in the world. And so when our kids grow up thinking that they're the sole purpose of the mission, our mission, it's all about them, well, what happens when it's suddenly just the two of you? And we've seen this happen over and over again, that couples, they become empty nesters and they look at each other and it's kind of like, what do we do now? You know?
And who are you?
And who are you, right? Who are you? Because they all this time was, you know, it was all about the kids and all about the kids. And you know, the Bible tells us to train up a child in the way he should go. And obviously that's in reference to, you know, their relationship with the Lord. But you know, a secondary application to that passage is to train up our kids according to their bent. In other words, is each one of our kids, you know, they have they have gifts and they have talents, and so we want to be training them in a way that they're growing in their gifts and growing in their talent with the mission in mind that one day they're going to use who God has made them for His glory. Okay. You know, my son, as I was growing up, I'm a sports guy. Well, God gives me a son, and I'm like all excited. Yeah, because me and my dad connected through sports. My son's an artist. My son is so other-brained, you know, and he's super creative, and you know what I had to do? Is I had to enter into his world. Stuff that I had no interest in. I had to enter into that. And today, my son's in ministry, praise God, and he uses all of that creativity and all of that talent to minister to young people, you know? And it's just so awesome. So the big idea that we want to just hit on here this morning is the fact that God has brought you together for a mission. And your mission is to take care of what God has put into your hands. And God in this thing that we call marriage is He has roles that He has set up. And the roles is He lays out that the man, Adam, was to be the head, that he was to be the leader. And He calls Eve the helpmate. Now, being the helpmate, though, is not just about picking up after you and making your meals and, you know, all of that. It's so much bigger than that. In fact, God uses a term here when he calls Eve Adam's helper, and the word in Hebrew is Ezer Negdo, okay? I want all the guys to say that with me, okay? On three. One, two, three. Ezer Negdo, okay? This is such a powerful name. In fact, guys, turn to your wife right now and just say to her, you're my Ezer Negdo, okay? Just tell her that, okay? Just say it. Here's what's interesting about this phrase. And here's what's awesome about this phrase is that that name is used only in Scripture of God. The only other person that it refers to as the helper is God. Now, I'm not saying that the woman's God, okay? Just so we're clear on that. Not saying that. But it is interesting. And the idea in this context of help is that the woman is to be the man's essential comrade in this mission that he's been called to play in and live out.
What's interesting is that as women, we should see this as such a blessing and inspiration that our very name, and we've been created to be a helpmate, a helper. But the reality is that often it becomes our burden. It can bring bitterness. It can be a source of resentment and contention in the marriage relationship because we've grown up with the fairy tale stories. Like I've said before, if the prince comes in and he sweeps us off our feet, and in every Disney movie, right, she's in, you know, despair and demise, and he comes and he fixes it, and he's the helper. Prince Charming is the helper to come, the lifesaver, the rescuer. He's the one that's going to get her out of all her troubles. And so we have these high expectations before we're married, and you know, not only can we blame Disney growing up, but it's the world's mentality in itself. But it goes way beyond that. It's really Satan's strategy. I mean, Satan is behind this because he's the one that twists and distorts everything that's good, right? What God intended to be a blessing, Satan gets in there. He's the father of lies, and he speaks this into us, and he distorts it to where it becomes the very contention in a woman's life. And we get this... you know, the focus where it's all backwards. And, you know, I can't tell you how many times I hear women in conversation or they come to me and they're complaining and they're always frustrated about their husbands. They don't help enough. They don't take care of the kids. They don't help with the chores or all of this stuff. Now, again, it's not a license that the husband shouldn't help in those areas at times. But I can tell you, women are like, consumed with this, like there's just such this just thing in them where they're so frustrated and they're battling. And ladies, we need to recognize that the battle's not with our spouse, it's with Satan.
That's right.
It's his strategy to make us resent the very thing we were created to be, and we need to embrace God's design for us and that he has given us the ability to be our husband's helper. And then remember, the Holy Spirit himself, what's his name? Helper, right? So I always divert back to that. You know, Lord, help me. Holy Spirit, you're the helper, so you're going to help me know how to help my man. So amen?
Amen. So God blessed them, we read here, not just Adam. God said to them, not just Adam, but this thing that we call marriage is it's an ordered equality, you know, that God looks at. We're, you know, she's not lesser than I am. We're equal. We're one, but it's an ordered equality. And he lays out that the man is in the place of being the head. Now, guys, I'm going to give you a big newsflash right here. If you don't know this, you need to get this down. You know why God says that you're the head? It's not because you're smarter. It's not because you're more gifted. I can honestly say I am not smarter than her or more gifted than she is. But here's the big reason is because God's holding you the most responsible.
That's right.
Because if we go back to Ephesians, he says, husbands, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's the picture that he paints in marriage. Okay, and as Christians, why do we love Jesus? Because he first loved us. So basically what Paul's showing us there back in Ephesians is that our love is a response to his love for us. Well, that's the picture he's painting, is that, guys, you're going to be most responsible because your wife's love for you is going to be a response for your love for her. Okay? And so he puts the husband in this role of you're the leader, you're the head, and the wife is in this role, this incredible role of you get to be his helper, his comrade, his essential comrade, that you are uniquely designed to come alongside of him and help him carry out this mission. Because he said to them, he blessed them, and he said to them, here's your blessing. I'm going to give you a mission, and the mission, I want you to take care of what I put in your hands. And that will change from season to season. Mm-hmm. You know, I just met, you know, what are your names again? Phil and Nancy, and they mentioned how they're moving out of their house and moving into, what do you call it?
Senior.
A senior living, okay, place, okay? So they're moving into a new neighborhood, okay? Mm-hmm. Guess what? They're moving into a new mission. Okay, God's placing something new now into their hands.
Right.
You're not done. It's not over. You know, he's got more for you to do. And so it can change as we go through time. You move from job, you know, you move in your situation with your kids where, you know, when they're young, you're parenting them. And as they get older, you find you still parent them. But what's nice about it is when they're young, you're parenting them and you're kind of telling them these things that they don't want to hear. And when they get older and they're out of the house, they call you and say, Dad, I need your advice, you know, and it's kind of awesome. But it's still, you know, it's what God has placed in your hands. And together, what God wants you to see is he wants you to be on mission together, because the Bible declares in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 that two are better than one. Mm-hmm. See, God knew in my mission that God has for me that I would be able to do this a lot better if I had her by my side. So he brought her into my life to help me fulfill what God had called me to do, and vice versa for Denise. Now, there in Ecclesiastes, Solomon gives us some reason, some insight into why two are better than one. Number one, he says, is because they keep each other warm.
Yeah, and see, I like that one, because that gives me a biblical right at night when I climb into bed with my cold feet. I always, like, put them against him to heat myself up, because he's like my Italian stallion, you know? He's warm-blooded, and so I'm like, hey, two are better than one. I'm putting those feet up. Keep me warm.
Do any of you other ladies do that? I just think that is evil, okay? I just have to go on record and say, you know? He also says that two are better than one because they can get more done.
Amen.
And we call that synergy, okay? And the definition is the interaction of elements that, when combined, produce a total effect that is greater than the sum of the individual elements. Or it's the idea that basically two working together do better than one working apart.
Yeah. And for me, a great analogy of this is in team sports. And my daughter played volleyball. And it was interesting, you know, it's made up of all these different personalities of girls with different strengths and weaknesses. And on the days when there was drama among the girls and issues, or where there were their own personal agendas going on, or just one player was out of sorts, their game was off, and I would get so frustrated when they would lose to a team that they were far better than, but they would lose, and just they had to understand the reality that that to be effective, to win, was to learn how to work together and build one another up and encourage one another, not have their own agendas in that, and realize really that, look, girls, you are all on the same team, and the goal is to win. And some words that define team or teamwork are words like alliance or joint effort or partnership or cooperation, right? In marriage. Another one I like is aggregation. I didn't say aggravation, although we would put that in there, right? In marriage, but aggregation, it means grouping together or considering as a whole. And if we would view these terms beyond team sports and take it into team marriage, like I'm really on Rob's team. Like we're in this together and our goal is we're in it to win it. It's a great, great mindset when we really capture that and go in with that attitude.
Absolutely. What's tomorrow?
Sunday.
Sunday. You have a godly church, bro. I had one person say Super Bowl. I'm impressed. Yeah. I am impressed. Are you guys at all interested in Super Bowl? How many are going to watch Super Bowl tomorrow? Okay. All right. How many are going for the Broncos? How many are going for the Panthers?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. About split down the middle, but can't. Yeah. How many don't care? Right. Exactly. But here's the thing. Can Peyton Manning win that game by himself?
No.
It takes synergy. Well, the same thing is true in marriage. Now, the opposite of synergy is what we would call sideways energy. Now, what's interesting about this, because this happens in marriage all the time, is you've got two people that are working really, really hard. They're both working really, really hard, but they're not working together. And so what they end up doing is they're pulling against each other. Mm-hmm. You know, they're doing their thing, and they're all wrapped up in their thing, but they're not doing it together. Instead of it being synergy, it's this sideways energy that's repelling against each other, and it needs to come together. It resembles a tug of war, a pulling, you know, in the opposite direction, because they both have what they think is the most important. That's not being on mission. That's being individual. God's brought you together. God said to them, and God blessed them, and he said to them, hey, I'm giving you a mission, and the mission is to take care of what I put into your hands. What's he put into your hands? Now, we want to share with you one thing that really has helped us in being on the same page. It has really helped us over the years to stay connected and to have that synergy. Something that personally we've done that has helped boost and our love and grow our love. And it happened several years into our marriage that we hit this place, like a lot of couples hit, where it had become familiar. Nothing new was happening. We started, you know, kind of feeling like we didn't have a whole lot to talk about. You know, the routine was sort of setting in. We were going through the motions. It was kind of getting, you know, stale. And I'd come home from work and I would say to Denise, you know, hey, how was your day?
And I'd say, fine. And then I'd ask him, how's your day?
And I'd say, fine, you know, it was good. And then I'd ask her, anything, you know, new happen?
And I was too tired from dealing with the kids, so I would just say, no, everything's good.
And she'd ask me, anything new in you? No, not really. Because if we're honest, you know, do you have, like, just radical things that happen in your day every single day, you know? Probably not. You know, we live in routines, you know, and so we come home and it's like, anything new? No, not really. You know, if there's something kind of crazy that happened, then, oh, we've got something to talk about. But, you know, if not, and so it'd be like, you know, no, not really. And so, you know, go into the
living room
and guy picks up his best friend, you know, the remote control, and flips on the news and just kind of gets into that world. And we kind of hit that. And so several years into our marriage, as we hit that place, we realized that things weren't as vibrant as they once were. We did something that kind of changed all that. And as part of both of us being submitted as individuals to Jesus, one of the things that we both were very, very disciplined in our lives was our own personal devotional lives. that we both had our every day, you know, or on, pretty much on a consistent basis, maybe not every day some weeks, but on a consistent basis, we had our own personal time with Jesus. And that was a big part of our both of our individual, you know, foundations. And then we integrated this into our together foundation. And what it looked like was this, is that both of us, one of the things that we did is in our devotional life is we journaled, okay? Now, oftentimes when guys hear the word journal, they think of, you know, that's a chick thing, you know, chicks journal. listen, a diary is a chick thing, okay? A journal can be manly, all right? They make them in leather, and okay? And what a journal is basically about is it's just taking, as I'm reading the word and I'm asking God each morning to give me one thing to write down, something that I can remember, something that I can meditate on. And so I write that down in my journal and I take my journal with me. Now, in our day of technology, I actually do mine now on my iPad. And what's cool about that is it connects to my phone. So all day long, I can look back at that. And it's what we call, the Bible encourages us to meditate on God's word, okay? So I'm just looking for that one thing. And here's for my own, I'll tell you guys, for my own personal life, this changed my devotional life. Because, you know, think of it this way. When a boss calls his secretary in, you know, he buzzes her, Trixie, can you come in here for a minute? You know.
Okay, that was weird.
It seems like that's always her name in the movies, you know. What does she bring? What does she come, you know, as she comes in the office? What does she have with her?
A notepad.
A notepad, right? Why? Because she's expecting to write something down. Okay. Well, you know what? I think the same thing applies. When we come before the Lord and we've got a pen and paper in hand, it's an attitude of our heart that is saying, God, I'm expecting you to say something to me that I can write down. When I started doing that, guess what? My devotions took on a whole nother level because there was an expectation in my heart that God was responding to. And so what we started doing was this, is we would both do our devotions and journal all week long. And then on our day off, we would come together and we would basically share what God had been speaking to us all week long. And, you know, it was awesome because it was just, you know, the deepest things on our heart were coming out in that.
Yeah, and I really looked forward to it, you know, in anticipation. And, you know, we go usually on our day off and go get a meal. And then, because that can happen too at a meal, you know, you run out of things to say. So it was so exciting to just be able to open up our journal and start sharing what the Lord had shown us. And, you know, for me too, it was great because I personally have a hard time communicating or expressing myself. Rob's the better communicator, and so I would find it intimidating or hard to share when he'd ask me what the Lord was showing me. So for me to just be able to open up my journal and then read it was so liberating and freeing for me, and I didn't have to think it through how I want to say it. It was just, here it is, here's me, I'm undone right here in my journal, and I'd read it, and I'd cry while I was reading or whatever, but, you know, just pour out my heart of what the Lord was showing me.
And what was so cool about that was, you know, I learned so much about her in that hour from the things that she was sharing. And I'll be honest, guys, at first it was a little intimidating because, you know, the way that I do my journal is like, it's, you know, it's very archaic. It's like, okay, verse one, this spoke to me for this reason. The way she does her journal is, good morning, Lord. And it's like this flowing conversation, you know, and she's a good writer. And so, you know, if she ever went first, I never wanted to talk afterwards because it was just like, well, verse one kind of spoke to me in this way, you know. But I got over that, and you can get over that. But I learned so much about her because in that time, she was sharing the deepest things on our heart. And what was born out of that, we don't do that all the time. We were just talking about it yesterday and going, you know, we need to start doing that again. But here's what happened out of that, is talking about our devotions and talking about what Jesus is doing in our lives and talking about the deep things, it began to flow very naturally because we disciplined ourselves, as awkward as it felt at first, to do that on a weekly basis. So now we get in the car and she'll be like, oh, you know, I was reading this today and it just really spoke to me, or, you know, here's, and it's that that natural conversation flowed out of years of doing that discipline that really helped get us on the same page and helped keep us on the same page.
And what's great too, if you have your husband, most husbands, it is a little harder for them to communicate and share. And so it was that open door of what God was convicting him or showing him or encouraging him that then really I used just as a springboard into his daily, you know, his day and what asking questions and what was important to him and what he was struggling with or whatever. And again, helped me know how to pray for him better. And, you know, years ago at a conference, there was this statement or an exhortation that really stuck with me to apply in marriage. And that was, you know, of entering Rob's world. And it's so important that we do that, that we care, that we, you know, are paying attention and rather than so focused on ourselves. And, you know, for me back then, it was, you know, just the home and the kids and all that. But really to enter his world, to ask the questions, to listen, to pay attention and, you know, challenge. I was so challenged. I want to challenge you to do the same if you struggle in that area. Because I guarantee that it does strengthen, it does help. And doing the journaling and sharing that is a great springboard for all that other stuff to flow out of.
And that's what's so important, you know, is you have two people being on mission together is they want to be connected, you know. And so we have to look for ways to stay connected. We need to look for ways to communicate. If you've ever been in business, you know, with somebody else, it can be frustrating when, you know, you have a partner, but it feels like you're both just doing your own thing and you're not, you know, really on the same page. And that's not what God wants in marriage. So he's given you a mission for your marriage to take care of what he's placed into your hands, to be involved and engaged in your sphere of influence. And when two people come to this place of recognizing that, hey, again, this goes way beyond my own personal happiness. And the reason why God does not do, you know, to you, the moment you get saved, he doesn't pull the Enoch thing, you know, that Rob walked with God and he was not, you know, but he keeps you here because God is inviting us to be a part of his story of redemption by being involved in the lives of the people around us, those that he's placed into our hands, and to use the resources that he's given us in our lives to be on mission and to be a part of. And when two Christians come and realize that's why we're here, that's why we're together. I mean, every single marriage has a mission and an adventure. And that mission is a part of that adventure. And that to me just brings this whole thing to a whole nother light. And it takes it out of that place of just that stale, you know, it's like, hey, you know, what's God doing? And how's he working? And so going back to two are better than one because number one, they keep each other warm. Number two, they get more done. They're better together at fulfilling the mission. And then number three, he says, is because they're stronger. Two together are stronger than one if they're working together. And when we take our strengths and we put them together, I mean, it can be amazing. I mean, we tend to complement each other. I mean, that's one of the things that Denise and I have seen, as I shared before. I mean, you know, the areas where I'm weak, God has made her strong. And the areas where, you know, she can be weak, he's made me strong. And, you know, Denise is such a people person. And, you know, she is such a servant, and she has such a heart for people. And, you know, she's always clued in. We talked a little bit about this last time, about what's happening in the room. And I'm not that way so often. She can be so focused on the individual, and I'm always focused on the bigger picture, you know, of the big thing that's happening kind of thing. But we help each other, you know, in that whole thing. So here's the big question that I want you guys to consider here this morning is, are you running together? Think about that. Are you running together right now? Is it synergy or sideways energy? And then, are you fulfilling your mission? Are you fulfilling right now? Do you know what your mission is? I would encourage you, maybe later on today, to sit down and go, okay, what has God put into our hands to take care of? Who's in our sphere of influence? And what are we doing? Because so many people go through life where it's just this endless cycle, you know? They get up on Monday, they go to work, and they do their thing. And they do that Monday through Friday, and then they, oh, thank God it's Friday, and they look forward to the weekend, and then on the weekend they do whatever they do on the weekend, and then Sunday they come to church, and then they go do whatever they do after, you know, church, and then Monday, and it just revolves, and they just are in this endless cycle, and they have no idea why they're doing what they're doing. Because they don't realize, I'm on a mission, and God's given me a mission. And I just so hope that you will think about that after today. Now, one last thing that we want to just share in this session about this. One of the funnest things about being on mission together is that we get to be each other's cheerleaders. And, you know, I hate to travel. I'm just, you know, some guys, they love that. I hate to travel. I mean, to me, I like getting somewhere. I like getting the chance to go do things for the Lord in other countries and that type of thing. But I hate being away from my wife and away from my family. I'm just wired that way. And I love, though, when I go away on a trip and I'll get to wherever I'm staying at the conference center or the hotel or whatever, and I'll open up my suitcase and there's a card that Denise has snuck in. And sometimes she sneaks in little, you know, some of my favorite little treats, like licorice or something, you know. And I open that up, and here I'm feeling bad for being gone. And she writes something that just so encourages me about, you know, I know God has you there. I know he's going to use you. I know that, you know, it's going to be awesome. Can't wait for you to come home, you know, type of a thing. And it just so blesses my heart. Because it's her way, instead of being like, you know, I can't believe you're going again, and, you know, just, it's her way of being a part of the mission for me. And it's, I just love, you know, that, and it's just so encouraging for me. And I know some of you ladies, your husband might travel, and it becomes a burden to him if he always feels like you're resenting that. But if you recognize that, hey, this is something God's called him to do, it's part of his job, it's part of his occupation, and yeah, it's a bummer, but I'm here to encourage him, to be his cheerleader in that. It'll make all the difference in the world to him.
Yeah, I think, the natural mindset is that women are the ones that need affirmation. You know, we need to hear that you love us. We need to hear that we're beautiful. We need that. But really, men need affirmation just as much as we do, if not more.
And
and I'd say an area that I totally screwed up in early on in our marriage, and it came from just, we bring expectations into marriage, right? And my stepdad, he was a carpenter, he was a handyman, he could fix everything. He worked on the cars. I mean, he just did it all. And so we get married, and I discover that Rob, none of that is Rob's giftings, right? And, you know, and I'd have to say I wasn't very affirming at first. And
because I would try.
Yes, and the reality is and even more, maybe not quite when we first married as much, but then, yeah, he would start putting out effort to try and learn. You know, if we had to call a handyman, he'd be at his side paying attention, because the next time he wasn't going to spend the money, he was going to do it himself. And I just realized, you know, like when I, you know, was frustrated because he didn't do it fast enough or this or that or whatever or not good enough, and how it just deflated him. It was so frustrating to him, and realize, gosh, I need to cheer him on and affirm him. And when I would give him, you know, a compliment on a task that he did, how I could just see it in his whole being, like how it just kind of, yeah, you know, and it motivated him even more. But I just realized, you know, gosh, he needs that affirmation, and it's just as important for the guys. And you know, we need to cheer one another on in things.
Yeah, and it goes both ways, you know. And one of the things I find with her is us being on mission together is, you know, one of the best things I can do is be affirming to her. And whether that's, you know, I come home and I notice that, you know, she's cleaned the house and or she likes to rearrange the house. Always coming home to something different. And sometimes I can be so oblivious to that. And what's really crazy is that I'm not that way at the church where I work. I am so detailed. But I come home and I can be so oblivious to that. And it'll hurt her feelings, you know. And or in affirming her in the things that I know that God has called her to, and even when it might mean that it's going to take her, you know, away from me, or it's going to cause, you know, her some time, she's got to get together with somebody, and she's so great individually, you know, with people, and such a great encourager, and so maybe she needs to go meet with somebody, and just affirming her in that. That's two people, when they realize, hey, we're on mission together. You know, this is our mission. This is what God has for us. This is what he's placed in our hands. And if synergy is happening, you know, they're cheering each other on. I mean, we'll see it tomorrow. I mean, you're going to see some dude on that football team come up and hit some other dude on the butt. And you know, like, why do they do that, you know?
Why do they do that? Who knows? And can I just say, too, you know, because I gave a, you know, analogy of something maybe where he was weak and needed more affirmation, but really where we need to pay attention is not to take for granted the strengths and the abilities and the things that they always do. And there's so many things where Rob's just so strong and you know, just amazing in and all his giftings. And so it's important, too, to not take that for granted and never affirm that because, oh, they know that, or, you know, it's like, no, they need that all the time, and we need to work on that.
Amen. Okay, so as we close out this session, big idea, God's given you a mission.
Yes.
To take care of what he's placed into your hands. It's a blessing, that mission, because he blessed them and he said to them in Genesis, here's your mission. So it's a part of your blessing from the Lord, what he's placed into your hands. So the question, what has he placed into your hands? How are you fulfilling that mission? How are you fulfilling it together? Are there areas where you need to make an adjustment so that you can grow together and cheer each other on? Are you seeing right now the bigger picture of why you've been brought together and why you're here on planet Earth, why you live where you live, who's in your house, why you're in this fellowship together? God's given you a mission. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.